I'm glad to see that Akron Baptist Church is not afraid to reflect. I appreciate the offertory where you take time to reflect on what God has said to you thus far. It is a quiet time, and it should be. And Baptists are so noisy, and we are so afraid of quiet and reflection that we often miss hearing from the Lord. We have a tendency to want to hear noise all the time, don't we? And the noise keeps us from hearing the Lord sometimes. I remember the psalm said this week, "Be still. Be still. Be still. And know that I'm God." Will you take your Bible and reflect with me as we hear the Word of God this morning from the Gospel of John? We are in chapter 2 in the Gospel of John, and today's message is entitled, "The Wedding in Cana." We're going to look at a wedding that Jesus attended. I once called this message the wedding crasher, but Jesus didn't crash the wedding. They were already crashing when he got there. But I've enjoyed the study this week. God has really blessed my soul. And the hardest part about preaching a sermon is deciding what to leave out sometimes. Speaking of weddings, my wife has been married today 41 years. Would you congratulate her? One time I took a group of senior adults to Pigeon Forge. There still is a conference over there called Celebrators. Have you all been to that? Celebrators in Pigeon Forge. Oh, we got to go. Yeah. If you like good preaching, Jeremiah, what's his name on the radio, TV, he's on that. Oh, you got to go. You got to go one year. Well, while we were there, of course, it's senior adults, you know, and while we were there, the moderator or the MC of the program, who is an evangelist from Alabama, had this contest to see who had been married the longest. And it came down to a couple that had been married 60 plus years. And he took the microphone over there to them, and this happened. Now, I'm not preaching, I'm not telling stories, this is the truth. He took the mic to this couple, and he asked the husband to stand up, and he barely rose out of his pew. And he said, "Tell me what the secret is to a long marriage like you have, 60 plus years." And without breathing, without a breath, he turned around and he said, "Let me ask my wife." That literally happened. We broke up laughing. It was hilarious. You know, the older you get, you tend to lose your hearing. And there was this aging couple swinging on the front porch, you know, just a swanging. You remember that country song, "Just a Swanging"? And Homer said to Mabel, "Mabel, you're tried and true." Mabel says, "What?" Homer said, "Mabel, I said you're tried and true." She said, "What?" Third time he said it, "Mabel, you're tried and true." And she looked at him and she said, "Homer, I'm tired of you too." Well, marriages can get that way. And I'm sure Linda Lou's been tired of me many, many times. But she has been faithful to pray for me, to encourage me and support me. I believe that pastors' wives are never appreciated enough all across the nation. They are the quiet ones. But they are the rock of the guy standing in the pulpit. And without their prayer and support, engagement with you, I know a lot of preachers are doing it by themselves and their wives are at the house. I've known a lot of pastors like that. They weren't a team. And the goal of our retirement was to be a team together, do everything together. Let's read God's Word. God's Word from the book of John, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited. His disciples with him to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Now, Jesus and his mother are not fussing here, okay? I've thought that through the years at this particular passage. But John is trying to tell us something, and we'll get to it in a minute. His mother turned and said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now watch what Jesus does at this wedding celebration that turned sour. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. That's about 180, 20 or 30 gallons each. That's about 180 gallons of water. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew where it came from, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days." I have 2 points to my message today and about 2 hours worth of sermon. The first point I want to bring home to you today is that the miracle of the wedding in Cana, it's all about the signs that Jesus is going to perform in the Gospel of John. Now, last Sunday we spoke about the I am sayings of Jesus. There are 7 of these in the Gospel of John. How many signs are there in the Gospel of John? Anybody know? 7. 7 I am sayings of Jesus and 7 signs. Now these signs are about the grace of God, a miracle among us that points to the glory of God and the manifestation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who he said he was. Every miracle that Jesus performs, or I could say every sign that Jesus performs, has a message that points to the abundant grace of Almighty God. And as we walk through this passage again, I want us to break it up into 3 parts. This incident that Jesus attended at the wedding in Cana, we're going to break it up into 3 parts. And I want you to listen for the more than abundant grace of God. God's grace for us is more than enough to save, more than enough to keep us saved, more than enough to provide all that we need daily to live this Christian life and to walk with Him as His disciples. Now, in these 3 parts of the story that John has here, the first part is an order, the second part is a disorder, and the third part is a reorder. Order, disorder, and reorder. It flows in that way. And I noticed your logo here, restoring lives. That's what Jesus does by his grace, by the mercy that he gives. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is the part of the narrative called order. Everything was just right, it seemed. On the 3rd day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And you have to understand that a Jewish wedding in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ was the most important day of 2 families, the family of the bride and the family of the groom. Now, young people, the Bible days are not like today where you get to choose or select your boyfriend, girlfriend, or who you're going to marry. In the Bible days, that was taken care of by your parents and your grandparents and your ancestors. And hopefully, after the wedding, you would kind of learn to get along together and find some way to love each other. That's what Fiddler on the Roof is all about, the difference between love and arranged marriages. And the expectations were high. The father of the groom, the father of the bride, they saved all their life for this one day. Even the wine that they were going to serve was very expensive. And the wine was a part of the ceremony where they broke plates and broke glasses and just had a celebration like, well, unlike Baptist, if I might say it that way. But there were high expectations, just like any wedding. There's going to be a wedding here in June, and you're preparing for that. Might I say congratulations to Alex and Abby. And any wedding, there's high expectations. When my wife and I got married in 1979, that's when the snows, you remember those snows of 78 and 79 winters? It didn't matter. In fact, the snow was this deep when the day we got married. But we were so in love that everywhere we walked, it looked like the snow just kind of melted. I'm exaggerating just a little bit. But expectations were high. And Jesus came. His mother was there. And the 12 disciples came with him. Now you'll notice in John's Gospel, chapter 1, is where Jesus collects these disciples. He calls them, he brings them together, and immediately they go forward. Now a lot of time has elapsed. John doesn't go into all that like the other synoptic gospels do, but it's very important to know that they go as a team, but they're a brand new team. They haven't quite learned all they need to learn yet. There's more to come. So there are high expectations now, undoubtedly high expectations that everything will go just right at this wedding in Cana. But verse 3 talks about the crisis that happened. An unexpected crisis. The Bible says, when the wine gave out. You don't want that to happen at a Jewish wedding. You don't want to run out of cake. I know last Sunday I was being facetious, saying I only had cake for 60. Well, I'm glad I got enough cake for 60 because more than 60 showed up. Thank you for coming. But you don't want to run out of food at your wedding celebration. You don't want to run out of the fun and the galia that takes place in the wedding reception. But tragedy of all tragedies, and it was the worst of tragedies. It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing to the bride's family. It was embarrassing to the groom's family. More so to the groom's family. Terribly embarrassing. You ever had a time in your life, were you embarrassed? You know, you can tell when somebody feels embarrassed and ashamed. One of the first things you notice is their head kind of drops. And I can see this family beginning to say, oh no. How embarrassing in front of our friends, in front of our neighbors, in front of our family, in front of the whole community here in Cana. Everybody knew about this wedding because Jesus had come there and there are other things precipitated the community knowledge that they were there. How disappointing. Folks, I've seen a lot of disappointments at weddings, and I've seen a lot of unexpected things happen. I've actually seen bridesmaids pass out right up here. Just, down they go. I've actually seen a bride's hair catch on fire in a candelabra. I have seen that. Now, that's not fun. That's not fun. One time, probably the most disastrous disaster I've ever witnessed was in Oklahoma at the bingo hall. Yeah, I was an Air Guard chaplain, and I was asked to preach a wedding at the Bingo Hall in Oklahoma. Anybody know where that is? All right, you do? How do you know that? All right, I'm not accusing anybody. Well, there we were for about a 3 o'clock wedding, and expectations were high. We were ready to get started. I got there an hour early. I'm ready. I put on my robe, you know. I've got this wedding robe that I wear. I put this robe on. And all of a sudden, we get the news that the parents of the bride were on their way down Preston Street and were in an automobile accident driving a station wagon with the wedding cake in the very back of the station wagon. And this is something you don't do. It was already stacked high. You know what I mean? All the layers. It was already stacked that way. And when they had the wreck, the top two or three layers of that cake went flying into the front seat from the back of the station wagon. No joke. All that was left of the wedding cake was the base layer of this cake. So we had to wait until they could recover their car. We had to get people over there, and it was a disaster, as the deacon of my church used to say. Everything that happened at church, he called it a disaster. Well, that was a disaster, friends. Well, we finally got started 3 hours late. 3 hours late. Nothing went as expected. And during the ceremony, I told this couple, I believe if you two will work as hard at staying married as you did getting married, you're going to make it. And you know that's true for all of us, isn't it? All of us. We put so much emphasis in preparing for a good day. We want everything to be perfect for whatever occasion it may be, like my birthday party last Sunday. But we need to be ready for some times of disappointment. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus gives us the grace to cope with the crises that we face in our life. He gives us the grace to accept what has happened and knowing that He can fix things. Watch what happens in the wedding of Cana. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus and his mom has this conversation that I won't go into. But his mother said to the servants, after they discussed what possibilities are to fix this, she says, "Whatever Jesus says, do it. Whatever he says, do it." Now, there are 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. So we got a potential of 180 gallons of water. And Jesus tells these servants, "Fill the water pots with water." And they fill them up to the brim. Used to be a coffee name, that, wasn't it? Fill it up to the brim. I mean, there was no room for anything else but the water. And he said to them, "Draw some out. Take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, uh-oh, there's the miracle. How in the world does somebody turn 180 gallons of water into pure wine to celebrate? For Baptists, it'd be 180 gallons of punch. You know what I mean? Baptist punch. Wine is not Baptist punch, okay? 180 gallons. The grace of God is more than enough, more than abundant, able to meet our needs, able to solve our problems, and more than enough that, as Brother Bob says in his thank you for your prayer list that go out, he had a quote this week, "The grace of God is greater than we even give him credit for sometimes." Amen? That's the abundant, far abundant grace of God. I always wondered, as this miracle of reorder has taken place through the miracle that Jesus performed, this is a sign that Jesus performed, I always wondered, what are they going to do with all of that excess wine? They got a couple of choices. One, they can pour it out, waste it on the ground, or give it away to everybody so everybody can go home with something special. to remember that day. Which leads me to ask the question, what are you doing with the miracles and the grace of God in your life? You know, God's grace is an overflow, more than we need. The unmerited favor of God, that's the definition for grace, the unmerited grace of God in our life is far abundantly more than we can ask. That's a quote from the Scriptures. Not just more, far more, abundantly more. He's talking about exponentially more. Do you see how huge the grace of God is that can save you, that can keep you saved? And you're here right now today because of this abundant grace of God in your life. What are you doing with it? Are you giving it away? Are you spilling it out on the ground and rendering it useless? I had the occasion this week on Friday morning to go to the hospital and visit a dear friend of mine. I've known him for about 20 years now. His shoulder had been hurting. He had shoulder surgery. He went home and did fine. And after he got home, he had a cough, and he came back to the hospital, and they checked him out and found that he was filled with cancer. That was only a week and a half ago. And today, this morning, I learned that he is in palliative care. I went to visit him, stayed about 2 hours with that family. And you know what he talked about? He talked about the grace of God in his life. And he said, I've been through so many tests, I'm just wore out day by day by day by day. But he said, every nurse, every technician, I asked them, where do you go to church? This man is a Gideon. Are there any Gideons in here in this church? One, God bless you. Tommy, you're a Gideon. Praise God. That's where we get our Bibles for the block party. I can get them because I'm a chaplain. Cha-ching! And he's sharing the good news of Christ, knowing that he's not going to go home. Even through the testing, he was telling them about his story and how he got saved in Louisa, Kentucky. Anybody know where Louisa, Kentucky is? In Lawrence County? In the little Free Will Baptist Church. And we sang one of those old songs because down in Louisiana, where I grew up in my little church, we sang the same songs. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, what a holy moment it was. What are you doing with your testimony, your story about the grace of God that saved you and the grace of God that is keeping you? So that's the miracle at the wedding. That's the sign that was taking place at the wedding. And that's the flow of from order, everything, high expectations, everything was just right, to crashing and crisis unexpectedly. And when Jesus performs his miracle of grace, he brings reorder. Can you imagine what they were doing when Jesus turned the empty bottles of wine, or rather wineskins of wine, Jesus turns those barrels into water. Can you imagine they're going, oh, I can't believe this. This is amazing. This is exciting. Go tell everybody. That's what my friend told me Friday in the hospital, in that room, with tears coming down his face, saying, I want everybody to know about Jesus. And the word of what Jesus could do and the miracles he could perform, if they had Facebook in those days, it would have been worldwide. And in their world, they told everybody, what are you doing with your miracle? You have one just about every day. What are you doing with it? The second part of our sermon, and we'll begin to close here, is the message that we get from this wedding. And I want to center on the message that we get from Mary, who tells the servants, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Why? Because when we do what Jesus tells us to do, we begin to live in a world of miracles and signs, all pointing to the miraculous grace of God and the miraculous activity, the supernatural presence of God right here, right now in our life. And we can celebrate like the family did at the wedding in Cana and say, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Jesus turns disorder into order by the miracle of His grace. Now back to relationships, particularly in marriage. I want to share with you seven signs, seven I am sayings of Jesus. Let me share with you seven three-word phrases that might bring the grace of God into your marriage, to your friendships, to your relationships. It's important to be able to say freely these three-word phrases. There are seven of these. One is, "I'll be there." You can count on me. Count on me. "I miss you." I miss you. Another is, "I appreciate you." That just brings the grace of God into the room when you're talking to your spouse, when you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to your church neighbors as well. Here's one we miss. Here's a three-word phrase that brings the grace of God into your conversation and your relationships, and we miss it so often. Hear it carefully. "Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right." You know, the need to be right has destroyed so many relationships. I know people that going around the world, "I just got to be right. I just got to be right." We have no idea another person's perspective. We're not even willing to listen to them. We would rather prove that we are right than stay happy. Folks, it's not about being right. It's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. Another one is this phrase, "Please forgive me. Please forgive me." And a seventh one is, "I thank you." Somehow those three-word phrases bring the grace of God into our relationships all around the world. So Jesus reorders our disorders. You know, we live in a disordered world, and because of that, we experience so many failures. We have disordered marriages. We have disordered friendships. There's so much disorder and chaos in our world. But it's the grace of God that brings reorder. And by the way, if you're like me and you failed at many things, remember this. The grace of God is greater than your failure. And remember more something even more important. Failure is an event, not a person. You need to write that down right now. Get your scratch piece of paper. Failure is an event, not a person. And because you failed at so many things in life, which I have even today, that doesn't mean I'm a failure. Because I've got Jesus in me. I've got the grace of God in me. I'm a child of God. I'm created in the image of God. And God thinks so much of me that He was willing to die for me on the cross of Calvary. That's how much He loves you. Some of you, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Some of you have had your dream battered. Some of you have had your dream broken. Some of you have had your dream bruised. Some of you, out of discouragement, have buried your dream. The grace of God will bring a reorder in your life. Now that gets us through verses 1 to 11. But if you have your Bible with us, there's another verse that's very, very important. Verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12. "This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him." Verse 12 stands alone. It's not part of the story. It's not part of the narrative. It's a part of John's narrative telling us what Jesus did next. Hear it carefully. After this, he, meaning Jesus, went down to Capernaum. Did he go by himself? No. He, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. Here is this merry band of believers, the disciples, when Jesus' glory was revealed in the miracle at the wedding, the disciples believed that he really was who he says he was, the Son of the living God. And now here is this group that has left the wedding, this community of faith, if you will. They have all believed now that Jesus is who he said he was. Here is this merry band of believers, if you will. Here, listen to this, here is the church. Here's you, here's me. This is us on the road to Capernaum, and we're walking with Jesus. Notice that before the wedding, they were kind of loose. They were kind of independent. They were kind of wandering around. But now they are a banded disciple group. And that's what we are as a church. We are unified in Jesus Christ. We are brought together as the body of Christ by the miracle of His grace. And oh, by the way, beginning in chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And this Lamb of God comes to the wedding in Cana. John, who wrote John's Gospel, and also John, who wrote the book of Revelation, says, "Blessed is he," get this, don't miss this, "blessed is he who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven." There's not only a wedding in Cana, but there's going to be a wedding feast and celebration at the marriage supper of the Lamb, my friends, in God's holy heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, "Blessed is he who is invited." Jesus and his family were invited to this wedding in Cana. And if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you have an invitation to attend the wedding celebration when we will be with the bride of Christ here in God's holy heaven forever and forever and forever. That's the picture of heaven. This wedding in Cana is a foreshadow of what we will experience in God's holy heaven. It will be grace upon grace. It will be glory upon glory. It will be holiness upon holiness. It will be joy upon joy. It will be amazing. I told you God got a hold of me this week. I love that Cathedrals quartet number. Is that wedding music I hear? The bride's adorned and ready to appear. There's a heavenly preparation for the wedding celebration. Is that wedding music that I hear? Some of you are hearing it louder now than you've ever heard it before. I know I am. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to be anxious about, Jesus said. It's going to be far greater, the Bible says, than has ever entered into our imagination. What heaven is, and God has waiting for you and me. Now the question is, do you have your invitation for that wedding celebration in God's holy heaven? Well, where is my invitation for that? It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says, gets to go to that heavenly celebration, this marriage supper of the Lamb. You get it? You got it? Good. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's your invitation to go. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus' grace to forgive you in your life and saved you? And if you've not yet done that, I invite you to come this morning. Come right now. Bow with me, if you will, in prayer. Holy God, oh, your grace, when we contemplate how marvelous, how abundant, how rich, oh, there are no superlatives, Lord, to describe the wondrous grace of God for you and me. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. But we need to act. There are those here today who need to be saved. I pray that your Holy Spirit will have his way in every heart. Those who need to make the decision to give their life to Jesus, surrender to him and let him be Lord and Savior. Those who are here that need to be reminded and renewed as we walk together as the family of God, the family of faith with Jesus Christ on this earth. And one day we will be eternally together in celebration, in worship, in beauty, and the holiness of our precious Savior Jesus. Lord, you be glorified by every decision that's going to be made in every heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.